I want to talk to you today about the old cold king. Well, you know, I could easily think of myself as being the cold one. You know, when it was 7 years ago on Tuesday since I had my heart attack, and that day changed my life totally. That was the day I felt cold. I'd never felt cold beforehand, but they give you a few beta blockers to slow your heart down, and boy, do I feel it when it's a bit cold, love. And I was reading this, and I felt very, very sorry for King David. I really did. I describe him as an old, cold king. But the Bible doesn't tell you that. It never says David of Bethlehem, the old, cold king. It says David was a man after God's own heart, which is quite a remarkable statement. What a remarkable thing to say that of anybody. I don't think I've ever been at a funeral where someone stood up and said, so-and-so was a man after God's own heart. But, you know, it is a real tremendous thing to say about David. He was a remarkable man. But by the time we pick up this story, all he is an old cold king. He's literally in bed, can't get warm. They're putting clothes on him and they're coming up. Well, we need a plan. He's the king and he's freezing. Well, let's find a wonderful virgin who will sleep with him and be his bed warmer. And that's literally what she was. She was his bed warmer. There was no sexual activity between them. And can I suggest to you, if you put a beautiful young virgin in bed with a man, it's downright unusual if there isn't some sexual activity. And so I would suggest to you, he was not just old and cold, he was impotent and ignorant. I think sexual function had gone. And also, he wasn't really aware about what was going on around him. You see, David had a number of wives and a number of concubines. And it was nothing compared to what Solomon had. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines, didn't he? Isn't that right, Elsie?
Yes.
I'm looking at you because I'm figuring you're the only person. He had too many. He did. So, David, a man after God's own heart, becomes old. When he becomes old, he becomes cold. When he becomes cold, he becomes impotent and ignorant. Do you really think the outer governments, those people that made things happen for the king, do you really think they wanted people to know that he was impotent and ignorant? I don't think so. That's why you don't sort of read it put down in our Bibles like that, because they didn't want you to think of David like that. But we do understand that he was both. You see, David did not know Abishag the Shunammite, which is a wonderful name. You know, if you're looking for a name for a daughter, no, don't bother. But he did not know her. She stayed in his bed with him. She cuddled up to him. She tried to warm him up. But that was as far as any intimacy went. But David did not know Abishag. He did not know about Adonijah either. Adonijah, because of the death of Absalom, Adonijah is now the oldest son. And he is the one who figures that he's going to be king. And so he gathers all the people that he's had a little talk to and said, you know, I'll look after you if you make me king. And he takes them off for a wild party. and they go off and they celebrate. And where he is, they start shouting, Adonijah is king. But David was totally unaware of this. Now, you know when a certain Boris, that is known to many of us, was accused of partying in number 10, that they said to him, but you can't tell us you didn't know. And I think with time, we all realise that he did know. But in a place as big as number 10 Downing Street, with as many staff in it, I suppose you can sort of believe someone could have not known, although we realise that wasn't the case. But David did not know what his own son was doing. He didn't know what Abishag was doing because he was so cold and he was so old. But the same reasons led him to not know what his own son was doing. And you would have thought that David would have resolved this before he did. But he hadn't done. So, he's near death, and it's quite clear that he is near death, but he has done nothing about succession planning. Well, except that he did promise Bathsheba, your son will be king after me. But it appears that had gone no further. And the trouble is, you see, today we have this really important message about promises and keeping promises. But it's not enough to tell your son's mother that they will be king after you. You have to put something in plan to make that happen. And this, of course, is a reality in life. It's also a reality in the church. And we need to understand that succession planning is important. Now, I wasn't going to mention this, but I suppose it's fair to say, having had my 65th birthday last month, succession planning is important for me too. And I've got a bit of a plan. And whether or not this will be the end of it, I don't know. I did have a plan some years ago, and that person is now in London. But now I've got another plan. And you know, well, Elijah's son, actually.
Really?
Yeah.
That's a nice long time.
but I have a plan. And, you know, we're working through these things. And I am glad to say that my health is in good condition. This last month, since my birthday, I have been to the doctors a ridiculous number of times. Do you know, I had an appointment with my doctor on Wednesday, Thursday and Friday this week. And that wasn't because anything was cancelled, but that was the final three. There were three other appointments. I've had six appointments. They were all made on one day, and I've been along and fulfilled them all. And what have they done? They've checked my heart. They've checked my sugar levels. They've checked a remarkable amount of things. And this week, on Friday, I stood there and the doctor said to me, Stephen, you are my best example of how someone can help themselves and that they are in a good fettle. So I would like you to come along to future clinics so I can make you stand up so I can point at you. It was very nice, but it was said was somewhat tongue-in-cheek, of course. But how wonderful. 7 years ago, I was dying, and they were mistaken by that because I was living, and I'm still living. And I'm hopeful. I hope to carry on as long as Jim Wilkinson. who's 93. And again, he was on the stage on Friday night, leading the service. And you think, this is just great. But seriously, I don't expect to be the front man forever. And I won't be the front man forever. And I will offer to you other front people. And that will hopefully come to pass in the fullness of time. But I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to run away. And I'm not going to go and live in another town. I'm not going to go and live in Bridlington or Scarborough just to get away and spend my last years on the coast. I'm sorry, that is not what I'm going to do. I am going to carry on as long as I can. As long as I am not that old and that cold. And one has to just think about this and say, should David have allowed himself to get to that point before he'd done anything? And all I'm saying to you is there will be a plan in place for me, so don't worry. So, another character in this story is Nathan. Now, Nathan has had a massive impact in the life of David. He's had a critical level of support for the king. David actually appointed a prophet to live with him. Now, if you say to me, David was a man after God's own heart, this is a way that proves it. Because you really don't want a prophet living in your palace. You don't. Because he'll pick you up on everything. And you don't want a prophet to be there telling you what God is saying. Because actually, do you really want to hear what God is saying? Well, I would say, yes, you do. But not a lot of people would. A lot of people would say, well, Nathan, he's got the word of the Lord. Let's allow him to live in a corner in Jerusalem. So if we ever want him, we can send people and we can have him here in half an hour. No, David had Nathan imminently close to him. And this is why. In 2 Samuel 7, David says, the Lord declares to you, David, the Lord himself will make a house for you. And it goes on to say that David said he will build a house for my name. This is the time when David has suddenly got it in his mind. He wants to build a temple for God. The presence of God is in this huge tent. And he's got himself a nice palace now. And he, hang on. Surely God should have a temple. All the gods who aren't gods in all these other nations, they have a temple. And our God, who is a God, doesn't have a temple. So I want to make him a temple. And Nathan says to him, no, that isn't what God wants from you. Your son will do that after you're dead. But you, he is going to establish a house for you. You want to build him a house, he's going to build a house for you. What a profound thing. And the house for David passed through Solomon, Rehoboam, and all the kings after that. And it became the house which was ruled over by King Jesus. Jesus is descended from David. So this is a one word that Nathan spoke to him, which was critical in David's life, because David knew that God was on his side and he wanted to build a descendancy for him, a family line. 2 Samuel 12, Nathan replied to David, you are the man. Now look, this is when David did something really wrong. David should have been out leading the army, but Joab could do that. He wasn't worried about the results. It was going to be fine. So he wanders out onto the roof of the palace. And of course, the palace is the highest place. And he looks out and he sees a woman. Now, I suppose, if you like, the palace was the ultimate place to be if you were a bit pervy and you like to have a look at what's going on. And David fell into that. And he saw this woman. He sent his servants, go bring her to me. Of course, nobody would refuse to come to the king. And he slept with her. She became pregnant. And Nathan comes to David and says, there was a man. He had one little lamb. He loved this lamb. It slept with him in his bed. He was so attached to this lamb. And then the king, who had many lambs, had a visitor and he took this man's lamb and cooked it for his visitors. And David gets furious. He says, this is terrible. This man must die. And Nathan says to him, but you are the man. He says, this is what God said. I anointed you as king. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the command of the Lord by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him, and now the sword will never leave your house. Now that's the sort of reason you don't want a prophet that near. I remember once when I was seeking to minister in the prophetic gifts, my pastor took me on one side. He said, stop it. And I said, why? He said, doesn't matter why, stop it. And so I stopped it. And of course, I very quickly found out why. Because he was doing something that was extremely wrong and he didn't want me to reveal it. But you know what? This man did a kindness to David. He made him face up to the truth. And we should never be afraid of facing up to the truth. It can be painful, it can hurt, but facing up to the truth is actually the best way forward. And then Nathan comes to him straight after Bathsheba's come to him and says, my lord the king, have you made Adonijah king? And this is just a confirmation to the king that there's something gone wrong. And if you like, it's like throwing a wet flannel on his face and saying, now come on, get up out of that bed. There's still a job for you and you need to get on with it. And I suppose that's really the message I have for you today. It doesn't matter how old you are and how cold you are. It doesn't matter whether you've got an electric blanket or you use a hot water bottle. It doesn't matter if you put bed socks on at night. What matters is if God speaks to you, will you still get up and do it? And that's what we need to remember. Sometimes you just need to be the person that takes that little bundle of food and puts it on your friend's doorstep because they need it. And if you weren't the one that did that, they would go hungry. We need to remember when God speaks to us that we should get up and do what he says. So this man, and I'm just giving you three examples there, this man had a huge impact on David. Adonijah had assumed the kingship. It had only happened that day, but it had happened. And if you don't want Adonijah to be king, you need to do something quick, don't you? Because you get a crowd going and it's a big deal. Now, I think we just need to mention that the mothers. Adonijah's mother was called Haggith. That's not Haggis with a lisp. Haggith. It's a word that means feast. And Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, means daughter. Can you read it? Daughter of the oath. So Bathsheba, Sheba means oath. Beersheba means the oath of seven, you know, in the Bible. There are so many words that have got oath in them. And here you've got a massive difference in the ancestry of these two men. One comes from the feasting woman, and one comes from the woman that keeps her oath. We ought to recognise that in biblical times, people were very good at fulfilling their names. Jacob was a twister and a maligner and a cheat and a liar. And it was useful that he was called that, Jacob. And I always feel very disappointed when people pick that as a child's name. I'm just looking around the room before I finish the sentence. But there are some lovely ones. I have a good friend in this city called Caleb, and he's a lovely man. It does mean dog, though. So do look at the names you before. Look what they mean before you pick them, please. Don't put some of these names on kids. Now, David, it says, had we read the whole chapter, and I think you'll agree, Xander read about enough, didn't he? But one of the verses that I cut out was the one that says, David had never disciplined Adonijah. Now look, bringing up kids is a massive task. You don't ever really get trained in it. But discipline is important. And by discipline, I don't mean hitting. I don't mean abusing. But what I do mean is that you put into effect things that hurt you more than it hurts them. And it's so important that we discipline our children. David had failed in that with Adonijah. Do bear in mind that he had a lot of wives. I mean, one's a lot. I can't just remember off the top of my head how many David had, but he had a few. And it's nothing compared to what Solomon had. But you can't, I mean, Solomon couldn't even keep track of his wives. I mean, people would come up into him in the palace and he'd have to say to them, excuse me, are you a wife or are you a porcupine? I mean, it must have been impossible, absolutely impossible. But David couldn't keep track of his wives, let alone their kids. He did fortunately have a number of kids. But Adonijah was one he had never disciplined. And let me tell you, ultimately, your children will thank you for discipline. I tell you that, mine are very gracious. They thank me all the time. Adonijah had conferred with Joab. Joab was the leader of the king's army. If you like, he was the head of defense in the Ministry of Defense. And he was obviously a person to get on your side. And Adonijah had had a word with Joab. He'd taken Joab with him to this day out, big feast. I wonder where he got the idea of feasting from. Big feast. He does all of this with Joab there. Adonijah actually invites all his brothers, except one. Why doesn't he invite Solomon? I'll tell you why. Because he knows that Solomon should be king. And he also knows that this is his one opportunity to seize the kingship for himself, to take it then and there, so he doesn't want Solomon there. And there was clearly rivalry between them. See, why should Solomon have the kingship? He wasn't even the first son or the second son or the third son. I think he was about fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth down the list. He was a son, but why should he be the son? And the other people he didn't invite, there's a list, tells us. He didn't invite Solomon. He didn't invite Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. He didn't invite Nathan, David's prophet. He didn't invite Benaiah. And I just for the moment cannot remember what role Benaiah was holding at that time. But he had a number of roles. He, at one point, Benaiah was recorder. And I always think recorder's a great job to have in the royal palace, isn't it? But he was a very, very violent man who had fought in wars, was one of the great men in David's team. And Benaiah was also not invited. And isn't it funny that the people who weren't invited were the team that God used? And we have to just say that not only did they play a part in what happened now, but they made it happen. And between Nathan, Bathsheba and Benaiah, they were the people that got David out of his bed. And I don't know, maybe they put an extra layer of clothes on him, but they got him up, and he, in his old cold self, decided he would do one last act. And really, what we're going to talk about now is the last act of his kingship. He is encouraged by his team to strengthen himself and to stretch himself for one last act. Now look, sometimes you just want to say, go to sleep, love, and don't wake up. But actually, that isn't actually what everybody needs. And they knew that if David went to sleep and didn't wake up, Israel would be in turmoil. They would have a bad king. They wouldn't have the king that God had talked about. And so they encourage David and they say, come on, David, come on. No, David, no, no, don't roll over. Get up out of bed. Wake up. We need you, O king. We need you, O king. And sometimes your brothers and sisters need you to get them to wake up, particularly if they're getting old and cold, and they need you to stand with them and say, come on, stand with me, stand with me. You can make a difference today. Now, you might be feeling so old and so cold that you might say, let someone else do it. But you see, there was no one else who could do it other than the king. David needed to do this, and he needed to be reminded. And that's why we should encourage each other daily. It's what I'm quoting from the New Testament, encourage one another daily. It's what Paul tells us, encourage one another. We should encourage each other to do what we can do. Many years ago, I had a friend. He went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But he was a great preacher, touring the country, preaching from place to place. He came here a couple of times for us. Lovely, lovely man of God. And he became quite ill. And he just could not tour anymore. So I went to see him and I said, look, what have you got in your house? I said, if we have God speaking to Moses, he says, what have you got in your hand? And he says, well, I've got what you see. I said, well, what's that there? And he says, well, it's a telephone. I said, so you can no longer get out of your house and go around encouraging ministers. Yet you have a telephone And you could ring one up every day. And if all you do that day is ring up that one person and give them a 5-minute phone call, or possibly a half hour phone call. Or if you've got one of those systems on your phone where every 59 minutes it starts again, and so it's free for the first 59 minutes, but if you go over 60, oh. But I said to him, you could do that every day. Well, do you know what? He started doing that. And lots of my friends would say, oh, I've had a call from brother so-and-so. Oh, do you know, he's like a breath of fresh air, isn't he? Isn't he an encouragement? Very powerful. Then the day came when he was ringing me that he said to me, Stephen, he says, I'm not in a good place. My health is failing and I'm really not doing very well. And my voice is going and I'm really struggling to speak. And I said to him, well, you know what we said about this, doing this once a day? Maybe you could do it on the days when you feel up to it. And I know that that's what he started to do. He did it on the days when he felt up to it. But he then passed and he's now stood in heaven giving testimony to the goodness of his God. But you know, that man did what he could while he could. And you know what it says about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume? It says she did what she could. She did what she could. And all that God is ever asking you to do is to do what you can. He's not asking you to do what you can't do. He'll do what you can't do. But you can only do sometimes what you can do, things that no one else can do, because you have avenues you walk in that I don't know. I know a man who goes for a walk with his dog. He meets very often the same people every day. He can speak to them, but I can't do, because I don't know them. I don't know where they walk. I don't know which little treed area they walk through. I don't know that. But he can. You can do what you can do. And if you need me today to just shake you a little bit around the shoulders and say, come on, don't feel too old, don't feel too cold, but you can do what only you can do. And I want to encourage you today. The team encouraged David to use his remaining strength, not just to lie there with his very pretty bed warmer. So the old cold king rises up in his final duty. And I've capitalized the word duty in my notes here, because this is not just a whim. This is his duty. In a monarchy like this, it was the king's duty to prepare his son to take over. And we need to recognize that we have acts of duty that Jesus expects us to fulfill. And you say to me, well, what are those? Well, you talk to God about that, and you ask God to make it clear to you what things that he expects of you. And then don't go to bed with a bed warmer, but get up and do it. Solomon is installed as king. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But it had to be done the right way. And David realized how it had to be done. You see, what you do first of all is you put Solomon on the king's mule. Now look, I think sometimes we get this all wrong in our head. We think Solomon gets to be sat on this scabby looking donkey. Now, this is not the picture, it's in my mind. The king's mule had its own uniform. The king's mule carried golden symbols of the kingship. The king's mule was outstanding to look at. It was the king's mule because it was an amazing beast. And the king's mule was only ridden by the king. Nobody else got on it. He didn't send the kids on it for a spin round the garden. He didn't take people up and down the Scarborough beach with it. He wasn't that sort of a mule. This was the king's mule. So first of all, this is Solomon riding the king's mule. Can you imagine what it would be like if King Charles said to me, Stephen, I want you to go for a ride in the royal carriage down the Mall? Well, firstly, that would never happen. But secondly, what an honour to be riding in the king's carriage. But the king's carriage is only for the king. And we need to recognise that the position that Solomon is in right now is saying something. You don't have to try and work it out. The fact that Solomon is on the king's mule tells you Solomon is now king. So that's why he does that. And he sends with him the high priest, Zadok. Now, Zadok is somebody who some famous classical musician wrote, Zadok the priest. Who was it? No, I don't remember. I was looking to you because I thought I've got some hope. But Zadok the priest is a great piece of music if you ever listen to it. I've only listened to it once or twice in my life, but it's a very astounding piece. But Zadok the priest, the high priest, is always there with the king because he is the highest religious authority, and the fact that he is there with the king indicates that the king is on the same par as him. And the prophet. I've demonstrated to you how key... Sorry? Handel, thank you. Handel. There wasn't a handle on the mule, by the way. The handle was the author of Zadok the Priest. So, the prophet, the one who was spoken into the life of David. In fact, the one whose word was fulfilled by Solomon becoming king. He is sent with the high priest and the mule to honour King Solomon. This is an amazing thing. You say, well, where's the king of the army? Where's, not the king of the army, the leader of the army? Where's all these famous brothers of the princes? That is nothing compared to the king's mule, the high priest, and the prophet. Those are the three you need to have on your side if you're going to be king. So, the challenge. If you're feeling a bit cold, don't be looking around for an attractive young virgin and saying to me, Pastor, I need an attractive young virgin to sleep with, because your pastor will slap you around the face. No, I won't. But I will give you a good telling off. And what I might do is I might hit you with my Bible. I'll say, stop being a dirty old person. But the challenge to you is this. Get yourself around the fire again. Now, I'm speaking metaphorically now. Go where you will be warmed. Don't just creep into church and creep out again. Last one in, first one out. Don't be doing any of that. But gather round the fire. Experience the word of God. Experience the power of God. Experience the spirit of God. Don't go home until you feel right. Keep there, keep there. Don't listen to the culture that tells you that your age means that you're excused work in the kingdom. Work while it's still day. You have still got something to offer. In fact, the older I get, the more convinced of it I am. There is more to offer. You have an awful lot to offer. Listen, we need to nurture our younger people. We really do. But what our younger people need to do is be surrounded by the good advice and good teaching of the older people. We thank God for our older people. And the older I get, the older I get, the fewer of these people there are for me. But I thank God for them. I thank God for Jim Wilkinson, age 93. I am still aching after Roger Forster's death. You know, he was 90. There are so many people that are going now. It seems to be quite fashionable. But we cannot go until we have completed our task. And I want you to just get that fixed in your mind. Don't just leave it and say, oh, I'm too tired. Let someone else do it. You get up and get on with it. The kingdom of God still needs you. And there are people in this room, and I'm going to say this now, and I'm speaking prophetically now. There are people in this room that if you don't do these things, this world will be a worse place. You need to do what God is asking you to do. It says this in 1 Kings 7, verse 51. Then Solomon brought in the consecrated things of his father David, the silver, the gold, and the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple. Why am I telling you this? This seems nothing to do with it. No. David made huge stockpiles of the best hardwood in the nations around him. Actually, Israel didn't have a lot of really good hardwood. They got it in from Lebanon, cedars of Lebanon. And David paid the kings of other nations to cut wood and to sail it down the river to him. And David stockpiled timber for building the temple. David stockpiled great stones that would be used for the walls of the temple. David had made intricate cups and tongs and utensils to be used in the house of the Lord when it was built. And they were all stored away. So when Solomon started the work, he actually only had the construction to do. He didn't have to find the raw materials. David had left them stacked up. Can you imagine how full Jerusalem must have been? It must have been like a B&Q after they've just had a delivery. But it was all ready for the job. Now look. Who did that? Solomon? No, David did that. And I want to say to you today, some of the things God might ask you to do might seem wacko beyond belief. But you do them and others will pick them up and run with them after you die. Now, for some of you, that might mean leaving a bequest in your will. Whatever it means, we're praying for Elim to get a brilliant building in the city of York. I hope you are. We did that last week. I hope you're going to keep praying for them. Very, very, very important. They're in a great position. They have got money that's been put aside for this. They've been saving up for years. I think that's really great. And I love them to bits. And I'm going to be there. I've said to the pastor, I said to him, listen, there's only one rule about this. I'm going to pray this into being for you, but you have to make sure you invite me to the opening ceremony. I believe the time will come when we need a bit more than this place. Now look, I hope we're here for years. Maybe we will go to two services to get everybody in. Maybe we will need somewhere different for me to have my office. The way my library is growing, we'll need somewhere bigger. But seriously, there is a need down the road. And maybe God will get you to help provide that, so that when the need is upon us, we will have an answer already. Because I do believe that God knows in advance what we need. Okay, I've gone on long enough. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we pray that we will never get so old or so cold that we can't get on with the job you've given us. Help us, Father, to be responsive to you, to listen to your word and to hear your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you might minister to us, speak to us, quicken your word within us, and help us, O Father, that we might be the people that you want us to be, and that above else, that we might serve your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that it might be easy for me to say, I'm not there yet. But Lord, we pray that for each one of us, none of us might be finding that we are there. But that we might all be action people, people who will do the little things that we are called to do. We ask this in Jesus' name.